Well, thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, ushers, greeters. Thank you for our guest technician in the sound booth. I apologize for not getting out the mics for the singers earlier. It was should have been on my list, didn't get to my list. Wasn't on my list, so it didn't get done. But we figured it out. We figured it out. So thank you so much for those helping out this morning. You know, it's been said that because of the events of this past year, particularly this past summer, that young people, particularly young men, are going to church more. But, you know, it's interesting, they are gravitating, at least according to some surveys, they're gravitating kind of to churches that aren't traditionally evangelical worship churches. Because they think that that type of worship with the songs that are sung is kind of touchy-feely. And, you know, guys aren't particularly close to their emotions, at least not the touchy-feely ones. Now, you want emotions from a guy, you just sit down a guy in front of the Packer game from last night, and you'll get emotions, okay? You'll get emotions. But we're not comfortable necessarily with that sloppy stuff. So it's said that some of them are gravitating more to churches that are more mainlined, have more scripture, have more old hymns, not as much of the new stuff. Well, I get that. I'm a guy, right? I get that to a point. But we have to be careful that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, because we are shown in scripture that we are supposed to be people who are in touch with our emotions, if you will, and people who even sorrow and weep. And we have an example of that this morning, because we're going to look at Jeremiah 1 and talk about the weeping prophet. I mean, a prophet of God whom is thought of as a weeping person. Surely God is encouraging us to recognize that there are appropriate times for tears, appropriate times for sorrow, appropriate times where we respond to pain. And particularly those of us who are guys need to understand that. So Jeremiah 1, the words of Jeremiah, the song of Hilkiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands, but you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze and bronze walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, its officials, its priests, and all the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that you will help us to understand truly a prophet who struggled because he faced severe opposition. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to understand what he went through. Help us, Lord, to understand what that means for us in our lives. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning struggling to know you, struggling to relate to you, struggling to experience your presence in their lives, I pray, Lord, that through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, through the power of this fellowship, they will experience you, feel your presence, become closer to you, maybe even come to know you as a result of being here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's go through some of the background here, because, you know, Jeremiah talks about the kings that he served under. So let's talk about the political situation just a little bit. So here are the kings. First of all, he mentioned Josiah. Now, before I get into this, I should talk a little bit about Isaiah, because we went through Isaiah for the past month or so. It's leading up into Christmas. We talked about how Isaiah was ministering to the southern kingdom of Judah. We talked about how, you know, way back when God had brought his people into the promised land, they had a unified kingdom under David and Solomon. Then Israel broke in two. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. During Isaiah's time, the Assyrians were coming against the northern kingdom. But Isaiah promised Judah it wasn't going to be the Assyrians who took them into captivity. The Assyrians took away the northern kingdom, repopulated many of its people, and they came against Judah, but God saved them, just as Isaiah promised. Well, we're a few years down the road now, and Judah's bill for their idolatry and the refusal to follow God is about to come due. And it's about to come due at the hands of the Babylonians. This is Jeremiah's ministry. So he's ministering to Judah, and Josiah was the last godly king of Judah. Then we have Jehoiakim, who didn't like what Jeremiah had to say and ended up burning the prophet's message. He was a typical modern king. And I say that because what he loved to do is take taxes from the people and build extravagant palaces for himself while his people lived in squalor. Sound familiar? Happens a lot. Then there's Jehoiachin, who was only a 90-day king. He was exiled to Babylon, and then Zedekiah was put in place. Zedekiah had been called Mattaniah, and this is where Babylon is flexing its muscles. They haven't actually, destroyed Jerusalem yet, but Judah is paying money to Babylon. They're doing Babylon's bidding so that they can continue to exist in some way, shape, or form. But Babylon finally says, okay, we've had enough of you trying to rebel against us. We've had enough of you not paying the tribute you owe us. So here, we're getting rid of Jehoiakim. We're putting in Zedekiah, who you called Mattaniah, but to show that we're in charge, we're changing his name. So last king Zedekiah. Then we have a couple of governors, Jedaliah, and then Johanan, who actually led a remnant to Egypt to try and get away. But Zedekiah, as the last king, suffered horribly. Jeremiah encouraged him to just surrender. Stop trying to fight against the Babylons. They were already a vassal kingdom anyway. Quit trying to rebel. Just do whatever they said. That's why Zedekiah considered him a traitor. Well, what ultimately happened to Zedekiah is they took him. They killed his two sons, which is the last thing he saw, and then they put his eyes out. So horrible, horrible. The kingdoms coming up against Israel and Judah were not godly nations, but they were being used by God in order to punish God's people for their own indignities and immoralities. So during this time, there were various deportations of the people. The big one happened in the northern kingdom in 722. It happened over a series of deportations in Judah. The first was in 605. That was in Jehoiakim. Then Jehoiakim was deposed in 598. There was a second deportation in 598 under Zedekiah, and then a final deportation in 586 BC, which is generally when we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, we talk about the date of 586. So that is the political situation. You know, you can get a lot out of one or two verses because, you know, Jeremiah is talking about all the kings he served under. A horrible time, a difficult time, a time of depression, a time of gloom, a time of despair, a time of, you know, horror, really. This is where Jeremiah finds himself. And now let's talk about the personal situation. What do we know about Jeremiah from this first chapter and then the rest of the book as a whole? Well, we know that he is the son of a priest. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. So there's Judah. You see Jerusalem right in the middle. You see Anatoth would be on the upper right, just a little bit off of Jerusalem there. So son of a priest, and that's where his hometown was. He protested his call, as we saw in the first chapter. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. I mean, should remind us a little bit of Moses, too. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord poured out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Should remind us also of Isaiah, right? As Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. And the angel went over and grabbed a coal from the altar, came over and touched his lips, and said, basically, now you are clean. You are clean. And Isaiah felt at that moment he could do what God had asked him to do. So kind of thinking back to other prophetic calls, we see that, you know, sometimes the people are scared whom God calls. I mean, even when God called a king, you know, we find him hiding away from God. So all different kinds of things when it comes to calling in the Bible. But recognizing that you might not be up to the task probably isn't that unwise when you think about what the task is. But God always promises then to give his strength for the task because he's the one doing the commissioning. Jeremiah pleads with Judah to repent. Jeremiah 4, 1 and 2. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in you, and in him shall they glory. So he's saying, look, turn back to God. This is God's message to you, Judah. Turn back to him. Repent. Change your ways. And he pronounces judgment ultimately on Judah because of sin, because they do not listen to what he has to say. They won't listen to God. They refuse to listen to his message. And he said, because you continually refuse to repent, you continually refuse to turn back to God, bad stuff is coming. Jeremiah 7, 30 through 32. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. Meaning they set up places to worship other gods and goddesses in the temple. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Topheth because there is no room elsewhere. So judgment is coming, and he warns them about Babylon. Jeremiah 25, 8 and 9. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction, make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. And this is in fulfillment of what we read in chapter 1, Jeremiah 1, 13 through 16. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. So what ends up happening in the book of Jeremiah is exactly what we see God telling Jeremiah was going to happen with the call. He said, you're gonna warn them, you're gonna try and talk to them, you're gonna try and get them to repent, they're gonna refuse, my judgment is coming, my judgment is Babylon, it's going to be bad. And Jeremiah weeps. Jeremiah 9:1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah 13:17, "But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." Now, Jeremiah is weeping because of the people's refusal to turn to God, their refusal to repent, their refusal to follow, their refusal to listen. I mean, you think about this. They're rejecting him, but ultimately they're rejecting God. And it causes him deep, abiding sorrow. And Paul even said he wished he could become accursed for his people. He felt so strongly about their need for salvation that he was willing to say that. And we have to understand that, Jesus wept. We're reminded in Scripture that God weeps. You know, we have to understand that it's okay sometimes to be overcome. It's okay to be struck by the sinfulness of people and their distance from God, and to understand what the end of that means. I mean, we have to, if we feel that, then hopefully it will drive us closer to God and drive us to be more intentional in sharing with others about him. It's not bad to feel sorrow. It's not bad to weep if we're weeping over the right things and feeling sorry over the right things. And we should not be afraid of those types of feelings as God's people. It got so bad. Here's one you don't see often, right? He was commanded by God not to pray. Not to pray. Jeremiah 7:16, "As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Jeremiah 14:11-12, "The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence." Now, we understand that one day that's what's going to happen with this world. Now, God's judgment is going to fall at some point in time. But you know what? We're commanded to pray for them until that point. I mean, we have not had a word like this from Jeremiah for us. In fact, what God is telling us through his word repeatedly is that we need to be in prayer. We need to be in outreach. We need to be caring and compassionate. We need to do everything we can to show people the truth of God's word, to help them to understand the majesty of God, to help them understand the need for salvation, their need to repent of their sinfulness and turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ. That is our calling. Now, we know from Revelation, one day, I mean, the blood of the martyrs is crying out from under the altar, "How long, O God?" One day it will be finished. It will be done. And there will be nothing that can be done anymore. But this is how bad it was for God's people here. He's saying, don't pray for them anymore. They're going to get punished. They're going to get judged. And don't pray. We also see that he experiences rejection. Jeremiah 20:10, "For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." They didn't like his message. And once again, this goes back to chapter 1. "They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their hands, but you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you." They will, he says. This is not going to be easy. It's a similar message he gave to Isaiah, if you remember that. He said, when Isaiah cried out, when God said, "Who will go for us? Whom shall we send?" And Isaiah cried out, "Here am I, send me." God said, "Okay, wonderful, I'll send you. But you know what? No one's going to listen to what you have to say. There's going to be a little remnant. You know, it's not everybody, but the vast majority are going to be against you." Here we find the same things true with Jeremiah. It's not going to be pleasant, God says to him. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be good. But I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. You will deliver my message. Now, what we're going to be looking at in the next 7 weeks, including this one, six more messages on Jeremiah, what we're going to be looking at in Jeremiah are actually his confessions, they're sometimes called. Biblically, they're probably laments. Because in the midst of his difficulty, he is going to cry out to God repeatedly. And it's going to teach us some important lessons. He's going to cry out to God about the nature of evil and why do good people get punished. He's going to cry out to God as why are you making me do this when it's bringing me nothing but sorrow? He's going to cry out to God because so many of his own people are against him and he's going to be depressed. I mean, we're going to have an opportunity to talk about some very important and very heavy topics over the next 6 weeks. But God warned him at the very beginning that it was going to be this way. And we're going to see how God responds to him in his moments of despair. And hopefully that will teach us some important lessons in our own lives as well. We find Jeremiah writing to the exiles in Babylon. I remember we talked about the deportations, how they took some away at different times. Well, he's going to write down words for them too, not just preaching to those in Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah 29:1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then he prophesies about the return. I mean, it could seem like this is horrible, this is the end, God doesn't care for his people anymore, but as God spoke to Isaiah and said, you know what, people are going to mostly ignore you, but there's going to be a remnant, there's going to be a stump, and from that stump will come the shoot of Jesse. Here, Jeremiah even tells the people that there is still hope. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries, Jeremiah 32:37-40, to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and my great indignation. I will bring them back in this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. Of course, we understand that everlasting covenant comes to fruition through Jesus Christ. He is the new covenant. He shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. So, we know the political situation. We know the personal situation. We've already alluded to this, but let's talk a little bit about Jeremiah's pain, okay? Because this kind of sets up, you might wonder, why does he continually struggle with his calling and struggle with his relationship to God and struggle with what's going on? Well, first of all, he's persecuted by his family. Jeremiah 12:6, for even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. His own family didn't like it. His hometown didn't like it. He was persecuted by his hometown. Jeremiah 11:21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life. They were coming after him because they wanted to kill him. He was persecuted by the chief priest. Jeremiah 21:2. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. And he was also almost murdered, not only by the leadership, but by the people. Jeremiah 26:8-9. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without inhabitant, and all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord? See, the people didn't want to hear they were sinful. They didn't want to hear that judgment was coming upon them because of their sinfulness. They would rather listen to the prophets who told them everything was going to be all right, everything was going to be fine. They needed to fight, they needed to rebel, God was going to save them, Jeremiah saying, no. I wish it were going to be that way, but it's not, and the people hated him for it. He was ridiculed by Hananiah. Jeremiah 28:10-11. Hananiah was one of the false prophets. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. Jeremiah, oftentimes the prophets would act out the prophecy in one way, shape, or form, and he put himself in a yoke and said, this is what's going to happen. Well, here comes the false prophet. He breaks the yoke. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years." But there, Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Oh, that it would be so. But it was not. And then he was threatened by Jehoiakim, one of the kings. Jeremiah 36, 22 through 24. This is kind of a representation. It's a large passage that talks about this, but this is one of the ones I found the most interesting. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. And Jehudi read three or four columns of Jeremiah's prophecies, of Jeremiah's words to the king. The king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. So Jeremiah is writing them, telling what's going to happen, saying it's a prophecy of the Lord, to be like us, looking at the Bible, saying, "Oh, I don't like that," rip, throwing it into the fire. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here with Jeremiah's message. He was persecuted by Zedekiah, Jeremiah 38:6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by the ropes, and there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the sand. Oh, stocks, prison, cistern, mud, threatened, disliked, hated, persecuted. That was Jeremiah's pain. All because God called him to ministry. So, on that happy note, what are some lessons from Jeremiah? Well, first of all, we have to realize that the situation we find ourselves in our own culture is not unique. Okay? There is political turmoil. It erupted in Door County over this weekend with one of the local businesses. Someone didn't like what someone was wearing in their personal time and took exception to it. And it was an employer and burned the clothing. And it's caused a whole hullabaloo. And, you know, it's amazing to me the amount of vitriol that is being spewed about it on both sides. And that's where we find ourselves today. That's where we find ourselves. Political turmoil, anger, hatred. And, you know, my wife warned me because she had an inkling that I was going to talk about this just a little bit. And she said, "You better be very careful what you say." And I said, "I will be very, very careful, but I have to say something because it's on my heart." To think that just going and setting up on a college campus and inviting people to come and dialogue with you is somehow evil, boggles my mind. Okay? It just boggles my mind that we have gotten to that point in our culture. We can't even dialogue with one another. And if you disagree with someone, you are Hitler. You are a demon. You are to be hated. It boggles my mind. So political turmoil, not so different, right, in some ways. And then the people's sinfulness, which we talked about in Isaiah. Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I mean, that's the culture we find ourselves in these days. People look at the Word of God, they don't like it, they don't like what it says, particularly about morality, and they just say, "No, it's wrong. No, this is what's good," and it's the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. That's where we find ourselves. That's where Judah was. Putting up false gods and goddesses in the temple, thinking it was all fine, thinking that God was somehow going to bless them for this behavior, if they even truly at that point believed in God at all. You know, it's amazing some of the parallels that we can draw between then and now, between the political turmoil and the sinfulness of the nation and the people living in the nation. So our situation is not unique. We might think, "Oh my gosh, it's never been this bad before." Oh my gosh, really? Look at history. Believe it or not, it's been a whole lot worse. It's a whole lot worse in other parts of the world today. So as much as we bemoan the situation we're in here, we should also rejoice because we're not in the Ukraine, okay? We're not in Nigeria. It could be a heck of a lot worse for us as believers. And we should be thankful that we still have the opportunity to impact our culture. And that the warning to us in all of this is that we have to be wise in the way we impact our culture. We don't want to be hateful. We don't want to be mean. We don't want to have a knee-jerk reaction. Maybe we need a little more of the weeping prophet than the guy angrily yelling at the people, "Get off my lawn." Okay? We need to be careful how we respond to others. And we should be thankful that we still have that opportunity. And we're going to get to this in a minute. We have to understand that as calm as we can be, as rational as we can be, as gentle as we can be, people still aren't going to like it. And that's what happened with Jeremiah. We also learned something about the sanctity of life. I don't know if you caught it from the very beginning. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." I formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, before I knew you, before you were born, I consecrated you. I knew you before you were born. Now, is that just Jeremiah because he had a mission? He wanted to call Jeremiah to be a prophet? Was Jeremiah somehow special? Well, he had a special calling, sure, but he was not special in the other way, by God knowing him before he was born. Proverbs 139:14-16 says this, "I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Talk about powerful. Talk about the sanctity of life. Talk about something that should speak to us about our worth in God's sight. He knew us. He designed us. He cares and cared for us. That's just amazing. That isn't just something for Jeremiah. That's something for everybody on this earth. And it should speak to us about how important life is, particularly life that cannot protect itself. And then we see God's sovereignty in the midst of this. From the very beginning, Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." Saying this is an object lesson once again for Jeremiah. And it's a reminder that what God says will happen, will happen. What God wants to happen, will happen. What God allows to happen, will happen. And people get really upset at the sovereignty of God, and they think by you saying God allows certain things to happen, it means he's decreed that they will happen. No, that doesn't what it means. God didn't say, "I want this evil to happen." God sometimes allows it because he can bring good out on the other end of it, and he has something to teach his people and to teach the world around them. And that's what happens in his sovereignty. Psalm 93:1-2 talks about the sovereignty of God. It says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." God is on his throne. And as much as we sometimes don't like things that are going on in this world, don't like the things that are happening, maybe even in our personal lives, we can understand that even in the midst of the darkness, God is working and God has a plan. We see that in the entire book of Esther. God is working behind the scenes. He has a plan. He has a purpose. When it looks like his people are going to be wiped out, he miraculously saves them. You know, God is working. It's behind the scenes sometimes, but he is working, always working. He is sovereign over us. And we need to understand that, and it should give us comfort. I mean, the very God that formed us in secret when we were but an embryo watches over us. And bad things happen to everybody. But we can understand, as God's people, even when the bad things happen, he's using them for his glory and his purpose and his good. And if it's for his glory and his purpose and his good, you know what? It's for our good as well. That's a hard lesson to get sometimes. But that's what we're taught in his word. And we can trust his word. And we also, finally, one of the big themes over the next 6 weeks is we understand the danger of rejection. And what I mean by that is you would want to think that if we're going out and we're talking about God and sharing about God and living for God and trying to do good things to people for God, that people would say, oh, you're such a wonderful human being. You're a credit to your race. You're a noble mammal. You know, you're wonderful, right? Whatever. Whatever. Does that happen? John 15:18-20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus promised us that if we're living for him, we're going to experience some level of persecution. And we do see that happening in people's attitudes and anger here in the United States, but we actually see it happening around the world, and some of our missionaries are dealing with it around the world, trying to help out in areas where Christians are imprisoned, forced to convert, kidnapped, killed. Jesus warned us. God promised Jeremiah, you know what? You're signing up. I called you for this, and it's going to be difficult. And Jeremiah had difficulty with it at times. We have difficulty with it at times. We don't like to be disliked. We don't like to be hated. We don't like to be spoken about as if we're evil. It hurts us. It can cause us to turtle, to turn away, to not want to share, to not want to do, to not want to live, to not want to give, any of that. But you know what else Jesus said in Matthew 5:10-13? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I wonder if he had Jeremiah in mind when he was saying that. But that's the reminder. And we have to be very careful because Paul warns about this when he's talking about the work that we do as human beings. When we work, we should, you know, work for the Lord, not just to look good, but because we really want to do a good job. We have to be careful what our motives are when we are doing things. And we're reminded here that our motives are important too. And we don't want to be persecuted because we're nasty, evil people. I mean, we can maybe sometimes take that as a badge of honor. Well, I got in this person's face and I told them what for and they got mad at me and they took a swing at me and threw me out of their business and whatever, you know. And you can think, I was persecuted for righteousness' sake though? Really? No. No. We need to be careful to make sure when we're living for God, when we're sharing about God, when we're talking about God, when we're talking about his word, when we're sharing about his son, Jesus Christ, that we're doing it in the right way, a gentle way, a proper way, a good way. And yes, sometimes there can be passion, but we need to be careful with that passion because oftentimes that passion can be interpreted as anger and hatred. And that's not what we want the world to see. We want to introduce them to a God who formed them in the womb, who loves them, who wants to know them intimately, wants them to know him intimately, wants to be the biggest thing in their lives, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength, wants them to serve him. That's the God we want to introduce them to. The God that came to this earth, died on the cross, so that they could have eternal life. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you this morning for your word to us. And I pray as we go through Jeremiah's confessions, his laments, that we will understand about pain and understand how to deal with it, understand how to deal with it when we don't understand exactly what you're doing, or maybe we just don't like it, Lord. Oh, my goodness. I pray that this next few weeks will be illuminating. I pray that this morning has been helpful and that your Spirit will speak to us and help us to understand that, you know, in a perfect world, a world that loves you, sharing about you, living for you would be celebrated. And it can be celebrated by those around us, those that encourage us, those that are like us. But living for you in a world that is getting increasingly hostile is going to get more and more difficult. And maybe we find ourselves identifying more and more with Jeremiah. Help us to remember, Lord, that we have a calling, we have a purpose, you have a plan. And that we may not be like Jeremiah and be called to be a prophet, but you want us all to live for you, to speak for you, to share about you. So help us take that calling to heart, Lord, and help us to remember that you are with us in the midst of it. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.